We read tonight Acts chapter 16 because I want to refer to the verse which was really Paul's answer to the Philippians jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? And he said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And toward the end of our message tonight, I want to tell you how that verse was given to survivors or even those who were soon to go under and before they passed and drowned in the ocean, that gospel text was rung out loud and clear. Now, I'm sure you have heard much of all the interest that's in the Titanic and its 100th anniversary. Today, 700 kilometers from Halifax, there is a memorial service out on the ocean, close on location where that vessel went down. Now, my interest in the Titanic partly has to do with the fact that I am very familiar with the shipyard where she was built. In the city of Belfast, there looms high, high over the city two vast cranes. One has the letter H on it, the other the letter yellow. And they are bright, the letter W. They are bright yellow with those black letters, H and W. And they really loom over the city. Dr. Paisley's church is very, very close by in East Belfast. In fact, the housing that is all around the Martyrs Memorial Church was originally built to house the shipyard workers, the many thousands of them that worked in the shipyard, which at that time was the largest shipyard, vessel building shipyard in the world. And there were countless, countless people in the Belfast city. It was a huge industry within the city. Now today, the Titanic is a tourist trap. And they have erected a special building as a museum piece and to draw people into the city as tourists. Now, the sinking of the Titanic is not only a terrible tragedy, but it is a great story for many reasons. One, because there were so many survivors. While there were many, many people, approximately 1,500 who lost their lives, there were over 700 survivors. And of course, they all had their stories to tell. Now, on that vessel, there were business people. There were newlyweds. There were some that were on their way to be married. In fact, there's a story of one in British Columbia where a woman was on her way out west to be married. Some on staff on the vessel found what they thought was the position of their lives to be sailing on this magnificent vessel, which was like a floating hotel at sea. She was the biggest vessel of her time and was the pride of man, glorying in their achievements, not only in the size, but in the design and in the opulence. She was supposed to cross the Atlantic on record time. She had 16 boilers, 3 engines, fueled by 600 tons of coal on board. And the fact that the wreckage was located in 1985 and that artifacts have been retrieved and part of the vessel have been brought to the surface and are now open for study, investigation, and all general interest, this has fueled the interest in the Titanic story from generation to generation. On the morning when she sank, she was the first vessel to have radio contact by a Marconi radio. So the news of her sinking went around the world almost instantly. Well, as instantly as it could be in those days. In those days when there were world incidents or tragedies, it took a week or more for people to discover the news. But the next morning, New York knew, London knew, and it was traveling around the world very, very fast. Now, the Titanic is also renowned for its name, and it was really named as Man's Defiance of God. The word Titanic and the word tragedy, of course, go together, but it was dubbed the Titanic because she was looked upon as the unsinkable. And of course, the very fact that she sank on her maiden voyage, first time across the Atlantic, it is almost a nightmare. And indeed, it was a terrible, terrible tragedy. Now, after that event in 1912, 100 years ago, there were many, many sermons that were preached both in Europe and in New York and other places around the world, sermons that were a moral message. And there were sermons based that God was speaking to proud man, reminding him that we are ever dependent upon God. And so for a number of years, the Titanic stood as God's message to a proud world, at least until the First World War broke out. And then it seemed that God was speaking in even more horrific manners. Now, many thought also that the lessons from the Titanic would stop further tragedies at sea and it would cut down the number of losses. Now, there were a number of things that were implemented, like lifeboats and seats in them for each and every passenger. But as we know, there have been untold such tragedies at sea. In 1914, on the St. Lawrence River, a vessel called the Ireland sank at a loss of over 1,000 lives. And in World War II, with the invention of torpedoes, vast vessels carrying many thousands. In one case, a Russian torpedo took down, I believe it was a German vessel, at a loss of 7,000 lives. And yet the Titanic is the tragedy that so many remember. And it's because, no doubt, there are many, many lessons. And this evening, I want us to draw a few solemn lessons that are right before us from this vessel, the Titanic. From the time that she struck the iceberg at 11:50 on the Saturday evening, or sorry, on the 14th, I don't know if it was a Saturday, it's a Saturday in our case now, of course, but on that evening of April 14th, until the vessel sank at 2:30 the next morning, the people had less than 3 hours before many would face their death. Less than 3 hours to prepare to meet with God. And yet we're going to learn tonight there was one pastor on board who had a message that would equal be suitable to a man's salvation in a few minutes. And there is one that we absolutely know of who was witness to and converted. Just a few lessons tonight. Firstly, do not trust your soul in things man-made. The Bible says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The designer, the man sitting at the desk with all the sheets of paper before him in the design room in Harland and Wolff Shipyard, he made the statement Not even God could sink the Titanic. Well, he was on board, and he was the one that had the awful task of informing the captain, Edward Smith, that the vessel would be sunk in a matter of a few hours. This ship, they boasted of her because she was double-hulled. She had 16 separate watertight compartments. They were obviously some features that would prevent tragedy in some cases. Even the ship's captain was convinced that there was no way that this vessel could sink. Her very name, Titanic, was given after a sun god, Titan, from the Greek sun god, which means gigantic in size or power. Now, the Titanic was the largest movable man-made object in the earth at that very time. And at midnight, just before midnight, when she struck the iceberg, the captain, Edward Smith, was very reluctant, in fact hesitant, to call for the lifeboats to be manned, because he was himself convinced this ship will not sink. But protocol demanded that he should call for the lifeboats to be called. The ship's designer continued to report hour by hour as things unfolded, and no doubt the ship was sinking. God has a way of blowing upon the confidence of man. The cruel power of nature spoke loudly, not only that night, but to the reality that many were aware of, that this ship was boasted of to be the unsinkable. Now, you know that God designed a vessel that never sank. And way back in Noah's day, God gave to Noah the design of the ark. And it sailed on waters far more dangerous, far more risky than ever the Atlantic was on that night, along the banks of Greenland, with the icebergs floating southward. Noah's ark, which was designed by God, avoided all catastrophe and brought its people safe onto land. Now, the ark, of course, is a great type of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And when you put your trust in God's plan, God's way of taking his people to glory, you can be sure that it is dependable. What man designs will fail you. What God designs will never fail. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson I would draw from this: do not boast of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, the Titanic struck the iceberg at 11:50 p.m., just before midnight. That day, the vessel had traveled 546 miles. It was traveling at a speed of 24 knots. A knot is approximately 1.5 miles per hour, so that would be 36 miles per hour. So in a period of some 22 hours of shipping, sailing that day, she traveled 546 miles. But the faster she traveled, the quicker she met her fate and was ruptured by that iceberg on that fatal night. So all the speed that the ship garnered hastened her demise. Is that not a great lesson for us? As we hurtle through the issues of our life, how often men, in their haste, they only hasten their own ruin. And so this is indeed a great lesson to us. And in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13, you have these words of sound advice, where he says, chapter 4, 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Now on that night, the Titanic was set to make a record time to cross the Atlantic and reach New York port. The designers of the vessel were interested in making sure it was there quickly. The owners and investors of the vessel, the captain himself, so many people's reputation was on the line to make this the fastest crossing of the Atlantic with this largest of vessels ever produced to that date. And of course, the pressure was on. And perhaps there were people who even made bets. There were people who put on wagers that this vessel would be there within a period of time. And many, I'm sure, had written and informed their families, friends, contacts, "See you in New York." But they never reached it. Or at least 1,500 people didn't. Never, ever got to their destination. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Here's a biblical lesson for each and every one of us. It humbles the pride of man and makes us realize that no matter what man invents, we're ever dependent upon the grace of God. The third lesson we have here tonight is to make full preparation for eternity. The big flaw in the planning of that vessel was that there were insufficient lifeboats for each passenger. Now, the laws of the time did not demand more. It was not that they had sought to in any way be deceived or cut back, but there were as many lifeboats as the law required, and shipping at that time required no more. It was thought in the higher places of sea manship at that time that in such trafficked waters, wherever a vessel crossing the Atlantic would be, she would not be very far from help, because there would be other vessels crisscrossing the ocean. Now, that thinking, of course, as you know, led to a great disaster, because when the red flares went up, the warning that the ship was in trouble, those vessels within distance of noticing these red flares, they thought it was just part of the celebrations. They thought it was just the partying that was on board. They ignored the red flares. And then when the signal went out by radio and Morse code, and there was another older kind of code, I believe it was called QC or QD, it was a different type of messaging, but they tried both. And everybody thought that these messages were just a joke, and the ship couldn't be sailing, because already she had a name, that she was the Unsinkable. And so many lives were lost that night because of lack of preparation. The drill for such a situation was very, very far under adequate, and there was sheer panic. No one knew exactly what to do. There was a law that men could not board any of these lifecraft. Many of the women were incapable of rowing, and when they got on board, were incapable of getting away from the vessel that would soon sink, and that in itself put many, many in danger. Some of the boats were only half filled because of that law, and it was no doubt pandemonium, a lack of preparation. Now, there's a great lesson for us. We are to prepare to meet God. We don't know the hour, we don't know the time, we don't know the manner, but every one of us is to be prepared. And this is the Bible's warning over and over and over. Now, there were even men on board the ships, especially the men, who, being programmed, this ship cannot sink. They wouldn't get into the lifeboats that were available to them. And they would not leave the ship. They put more confidence in the sinking ship than they did upon those very flimsy little lifeboats that were being set out. And so they stayed with the ship. Now, that's a great warning to sinners today, because men who put their hope in this world and they cling to the stuff, to the material things, the pleasures, the man-made hopes of this world, and all the while this world's sinking, this world is headed for judgment. And the Bible tells us that we're to leave the world, we're to cleave to Christ, we're to join with Him and put our complete trust in Him alone. Have you done that? That's the warning that comes to us here tonight. The fourth and last lesson that I would draw tonight is the value of your soul. On this 100th anniversary, out there on that Atlantic, as close as they can to the site of the sinking, there is a memorial service. And 100 years afterwards, the generations that have followed that awful tragedy are seeking to remember the loved ones and the people that perished in that very disaster. Now, this reminds, of course, that man is immortal. We have a soul that will never die. And, of course, there will be a resurrection day. There will be a day when everyone that perished on that vessel will rise up, and they will be given bodies, some to corruption, some to incorruption, some to the likeness of the Lord. Some will remain in the corruption of the flesh. But that is the value of a soul. And the Lord has stated, of course, that a man's soul is worth more than the whole world itself. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And it was the value of each and individual soul that stirred one man to preach the gospel while the Titanic was sinking. On board was a man called Reverend Tom Harper. He was a Baptist pastor. He was on his way to preach at Moody's Church in the U.S. He had been invited to go there for 3 months to preach the gospel. Tom Harper was saved as a young man in Glasgow. He had preached the gospel for the first time in the open air on the streets. He was used to witnessing to people and telling them the need to prepare to meet with God. He started a church in Scotland, and it grew considerably, and then he had a call down to England, where he had a successful pastorate. And because he was a renowned preacher and gospel evangelist, he was invited to go to preach at D.L. Moody's church. And so he boarded the Titanic. On that night, when the women and children were being evacuated, this is the part of the message that I said to myself, this must be told. And there's some force or other in my throat or wherever that's telling us, you're not going to do this, but I'm going to try. I'll try my utmost. Tom Harper had a daughter. She was 6 years old, and she was with him on the Titanic. His wife had died shortly after the little girl, her name was Nana, had died. The little girl was born, and his wife had died. Tom Harper put his little girl on one of those life rafts, and he saw her tucked in with her life vest on and sailing off from the Titanic ship. Tom Harper remained on board, as most men did, and then he took to the task of witnessing the message of the gospel. When he was in the water, in the icy water, with his life vest on, the report is that he went from man to man, and he told them they needed to get saved. And he used that text, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He even gave his life vest to one man who said that he was not saved. And he said, well, you need this life vest more than I do. And he gave him his own life vest. He clung to a piece of debris for a while, and there was a young man that he witnessed to and said that he needed to be saved and gave him the gospel. That young man floated off in another direction, did not respond to the gospel, but somehow in the furore of the night, with the screams and the cries of the hundreds and hundreds of people, and that in itself was in horrendous, horrendous hours, that young man came back close to where Tom Harper was, and he said to him, I need to get saved. And Tom Harper pointed that man to the Lord. Shortly after that, Tom Harper, due to the ice cold conditions, most people didn't really die from drowning, they perished due to the cold. And of course, he had no life vest and he went under. There were only six men who survived from the waters. Some were in vessels, but those that were in the water, only six were retrieved from the water. One of those six stood up at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, some time later, and told the story of the night the Titanic sank and he was saved. But he says, I was saved twice that night. His soul was saved and his life was saved. And he told the story of how the Reverend Tom Harper witnessed to him, as he did to so many, using this text, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, in an event like that, you don't need a complicated gospel. You don't have time. You need a message that's simple, that's straight to the point. And here we ask the question, is it possible for a soul to be saved in the emergency like that? And there is a glowing testimony of one who was saved through the faithful witness of Tom Harper. Now, on that night of awful tragedy, there was an orchestra on board. Because of the lateness of the hour, the eight men in the orchestra had retired. They were in their bunks. But as the call came out to prepare for whatever the events were, they started up their orchestra and they began to play. Now, the reports of their playing earlier in the night were some just worldly songs, Roll Out the Barrel and others. But after they reassembled on that evening to minister on deck, well, first inside and then out on deck, they sang hymns. And one of the hymns that they played was Nearer, My God, to Thee. Now, that has been contested. That has been said that that's a story that actually came from another vessel that went down in 1906 on another location, and that rumor or story was translated from a prior event to the Titanic. Now, I suppose eternity will tell the truth, but it's certainly many that testified to the truth that on that night that orchestra played the hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Can you imagine that on board on that fateful night, how that ministered to many, many hearts? Now, I looked at our own hymn book and I discovered that we don't have that hymn in our hymnal. And in fact, Beulah looked up the older hymnal we had, the red hymnal we used to use, which it doesn't have that hymn as well either. So we provided this little hymn sheet for you tonight. And we're going to sing this hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee, Nearer to Thee, Even Though It Be a Cross That Raiseth Me, Still All My Song Shall Be, Nearer, My God, to Thee."